He might be helpful to you as you live in this life. You understand that this life is a temporal place, and that we must be preparing ourselves for the more permanent place that we will spend eternity at, in his hopes that we can say or do something that will encourage you in that vein. We'd ask that you open your minds and Bibles as we study together. If you have a Bible, would you please turn it to Romans chapter number 13. We're going to read in just a moment, verse 11 through 14. We are going to look at "It's Time to Wake Up." Seems like an appropriate thing to preach about in the morning as we get our day, as we start today. But we're going to look at this from a spiritual perspective. And in verse 11 it says, "And do this, knowing that the time that now is high, time to awaken out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And we want to look at these verses, and we're going to offer some criteria that will help us in being spiritually awake. We do this knowing the time that now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in reveling, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now notice in these verses, it tells us that we need to recognize the urgency of today. You know, all of us as human beings in this earth, all of us as God's children, we have families, we have responsibilities, and we make decisions about the future. And that's all well and good. We have to plan for the future. I've tried to make plans in our lives, reading lives. I've tried to make some plans for down the road when I'm older and I'm not able to do what I'm able to do today. I've tried to put plans in place and certain things that I might be able to take care of ourselves and not become a burden on my children. I've strove to do that, and that's all well and good, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Not wrong with making plans, but if the priorities of the plans that we make is what we really deem as important. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's a time to call upon the Lord, and there's a time for spiritual things. And far too many times in our lives here on earth, we get the two confused. We put too much emphasis on this life here, and we don't give enough time and attention and focus on the life that's to come. I've always tried to be a practical person because I try to make it as simple as I possibly can for us to understand. And you know, to me, this is a very easy concept. I look at it this way. Where is Keith going to be for the longest period of time? Where am I going to be longer? In this earth or in eternity? That's an easy thing. I'm going to be somewhere else much longer than I'm here. And so, to me, it behooves me to make sure that I'm in a better position when I go to the other place, to make sure that it's better for me there than even if, however good it is for me here. That I want to make the proper preparation that I'm going to be just as well there as I'm going to be here. For he said, "In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2. You know, we don't know about time. You know, we have ample evidence and experience by observation that things can change very, very quickly. That in a snap of a finger, things can change. Things that we don't plan on, things that we don't know, because of event, because of circumstance, that things can be turned upside down very quickly. That's the kind of world we live in. That's the kind of life that we have. And so life always throwing you the unexpected curve. And you know, I'm convinced by my study of the Bible that one of the things that those who fail to make proper preparation for the eternal side of things, when they pass from this life, and as they go to the realm of the unseen, and as they go to the place of waiting, one of the greatest regrets that they're going to have, and one of the greatest remembrances that they're going to have, are times and opportunities like this, that they knew their condition, they knew what they needed to do, and yet for some reason they just put it off. They just procrastinate. They just wait for a more convenient time. And I'm sure if they have one more opportunity, they will do the right thing. But they're not given that then. But the good news is that you're given that now. Because God gives you today. He has not guaranteed you of tomorrow. And so we need to use our opportunities wisely. We need to know that we have today, and today is what we should worry about. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness. You know, God warned Israel. He gave her so many chances to get it right. He told them what He expected. He told them that He would love them. He told them that He would provide for them. He told them that He would bless them. And all He asked in exchange is that they would love Him, that they would obey Him, and that they would follow His law and His precepts. And if they did that, everything would go well for them. But you know, God added something else. He told them what He would do if they failed to keep their part of the bargain. If they failed to do what He asked. If they failed to comply. If they said they would and then didn't, God said that He would do some things. And He did exactly what He said He would do. Nothing that God did to Israel should have came as any surprise to them. God had warned them on numerous occasions that when they made the wrong decision, those decisions came with consequences. And what the Hebrew writer here is referring to is when they rebelled in the wilderness. They were at the borders of Canaan. They could have went in. He sent the spies in. Moses sent the spies in. And they surveyed the land. It was everything God said it was. But the things they saw with their physical eyes made them fearful. They really didn't believe God when He told them that He would give them the land. That no enemy could stand up before them. And they rebelled in the wilderness. What happened to that generation? What happened to those that rebelled? They died. For the next 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And as they wandered for those 40 years, every man and woman that came out of Egypt at the age of 20 and over died except Joshua and Caleb. You see, the others had hardened their hearts, and they paid a supreme price. And so what the Hebrew writer is saying, he said, don't you let that happen to you. You know, this life can harden you. This life can make you numb to the things that go on. You know, we see injustice, we see ungodliness, we see tragedy, we see things that are just completely wrong, and you can get so desensitized to it that it just numbs you. You don't feel anything. And so you get your heart hardened when nothing can move you. That's the danger of procrastinating, because it can harden your spiritual arteries where the truth of God cannot penetrate. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work of divine for knowledge or wisdom to the grave to which you're going. Here's where we're all headed. We're all headed to grave. Some of us are going to get there sooner than later. Some of us will get there later, but we're all going to get there. We're all going to get to the grave, and when we hit the grave, that's the end of our existence here. Every good plan that you've made, every good intention you ever had, anything that you have planned to do will stop when you draw your last breath on this earth. It won't matter. And I'm convinced from my study of God's Word, when my life or your life get to that point, there's only one thing that's going to matter. There's only one thing that's going to concern you. And that is whether you know Jesus Christ. And whether or not you accepted His offer while you lived in order to be redeemed from your sin and be able to know that you won't truly be at rest until the Lord calls us all home in the final judgment and at the final resurrection. That's the only thing that's going to matter. You're not going to be worried about your 401. You're not going to be worried about your family. You're not going to be worried about what's going to happen to your plans. None of that's going to concern you. The only thing that's going to concern you is what was your relationship and what did you have with Jesus Christ. Therefore, it says it was, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? You know, one of the things, as I told you last week, in the new bulletin, in our bulletin next year, I'm going to use a section of it to teach us how we can grow and mature in Christ. And one of the things I'm going to suggest early on is that you get yourself a good Bible dictionary. And when you come across a word that you really don't know what it means, that it might be a good idea to go look up that word and see what it means, because it can give you a better understanding of the verse. This is one of those verses. We don't use this word a lot, circumspectly. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? You know what that means? That means to be aware of your surroundings. To be aware of what's around you. To be aware of what direction you are going. To be aware of where you're headed. You need to have some thought given to that. You need to give some thought about where you're going, where you're headed, and how you're walking. And here, when we're talking about walking, we're talking about living the manner of life that we live. We need to be aware of where we're headed. We need to do that. And how do you do that? You redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem time? That means to buy it back. All of us, and it's our audience this morning, have 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year if the Lord allows time to go on. And all of us have the opportunity to use that time in any way we choose. We choose some of it to go to work. We choose some of it to rest. We choose some of it to eat. And then there's a lot of hours left other than that. What do we do with those hours? What do we do with those minutes? What do we do with those days? Those entirely are in our hands. And so we have to be wise. We have to know where we're going. We have to know where we're headed. And we have to redeem and buy that time back so it's used profitably. You know what? If you waste time, you can't get it back. Can you save time? Can you put time? I don't have time to do that, but I'll put this time over here and I'll get back to it later. Doesn't work that way. Once that time's gone, it's gone. You can't get it back. And so we need to make conscious decisions on how we're using our time and our opportunities that God avails to us. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak to your shame. You know, the more the knowledge of God's word you have, the better decisions you're going to make, the better choices you're going to make. When you have God's word as a guide, as a standard, as something you can look to, you can make better decisions, you can make better choices. It will help you in putting your priority in a better place. And so the more knowledge you have, the better you'll be able to make things done that will profit you. Now, for the next few moments, I want to bring application of all these things that we just talked about very generally. I want to make a few applications, and then the lesson is going to be here. Number one, we need time to be aware. We're living in a wicked world. That's not new. In Genesis time, Think about how wicked the world was in Genesis time. There were only 8 souls that were saved on the ark. There were only 8 people going through doing things the right way. It said man's heart was continually on evil. Now, you know what? It's a pretty dark time that we live in. We can see justice and evil and sin all around us, but I don't think it's that bad. I don't think there's only 8 people that are striving to do right today, do you? I don't think we've got those kind of odds. But it was very evil in those days. But you know what? I hear people make statements like this. You know, you just can't bring up a child in these evil days. Really? How did Noah and Mrs. Noah do it? How did those 2 people raise 3 sons, and how did they find 3 wives that somebody else had to raise? How did they be able to find 6 other children in that wicked world that were saved on the ark? How did those parents do it? Well, if you can lead people in the right way, it may take more time, it may take more effort, it may take a lot more energy. But it can be done. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, it says we live in a crooked and perverse generation. And we do. We do live in that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the prophet Timothy said, the time will come that some will depart from the faith. And that's true. They will speak lies. They will speak hypocrisy. We live in those times. That happens. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the first 5 verses, Paul warned Timothy. He said, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Listen to what he says here. The men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. You know what he could have been talking about today? All the things that I just read, all of those are done today. All of those attitudes are demonstrated today. And what did God say? From such people turn away. Don't follow that course. Don't follow that pattern. That's destruction. Stay away from people like that because they will lead you away from God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 19, 1 John chapter 5 verse 19, we know that we are God's and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Let me ask you a question. What does the devil have to do to people who want to live ungodly? Nothing. He doesn't have to do a thing. He doesn't even have to work at it. He doesn't even have to put any effort in it because they're only living for themselves. And you know what? If you're only living for yourself, you're under the sway of the wicked one. And so you need to be aware of that. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The devil doesn't care one thing about you. He doesn't care about your problems. He doesn't care about your trials. He doesn't care about what makes you happy and not. He's only interested in one thing and one thing only. He wants to destroy you, to have you with him in hell for all eternity. That's the only thing he wants. And he's going to do everything in his power to have you there with him. That's his. You talk about somebody that has one focus, one mind, one attitude, that's the devil. He's singularly focused on destroying the human race. That's his desire. And he's going to do everything that he can in order to discourage us, dissuade us, and get us off focus. And so we need to be aware of that. Number 2, we need to be aware, are we truly awake to our own spiritual condition? In Romans chapter 12, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, in chapter number 5, I'll begin reading in verse number 8. It says, but let us who are of the dead be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hoping on the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we live together with him. That's his desire, that we live together with him. You know, we need to understand, what is your spiritual condition? I'm not your judge. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? You know what James once said? Look into the perfect law of liberty. You want to know what God sees? Just open your Bible, open it any way you want. This is God's mirror. When God looks at your life and my life, what reflection does he get? And if you want to know what reflection he gets, open up the Word and put your life into what this book says. Now, whatever reflection reflects back to you is what God sees when he looks at your life. And so, are you aware of where you are spiritually? Are you aware that you're running out of time? In Ecclesiastes, we read this a few moments ago. We're all headed to the grave. Our salvation is closer than when we first believed, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. We talked about redeeming the time. But you know what James 4 says? Your life is but a vapor. You know what? My mother, thanks be to her, I guess, I love tea to this day. You know, I drank iced tea, I drank hot tea the whole time I was growing up because my mother drank it. And then I got sent to England in my first military assignment, and that sealed the deal. They thought people that drank coffee, they thought there was something wrong with them. And so they drank tea. But you know what? I remember my mom putting the old kettle, now they got electric tea makers today, but I can remember putting the kettle on the stove and putting the fire under it and letting it get hot and then it would whistle. But before it whistled, you knew it was coming because you saw the vapor out of the spark. And then you would take it off the heat and the vapor would be gone. That's our life. That's how short our life is. It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. How quick does that vapor leave? Very quickly. And so we need to be aware of that. We need them to be aware of the brevity of life. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7, Peter was right. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus warned that if the end would come, and he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he says it would be like in the days of Noah. What does it mean to be like in the days of Noah? You know, Noah was building the ark. He was trying to convert people to repent of their sin. He was trying to get them to see that God was getting ready to destroy the world. And then one day, if you go and read the Genesis account, it says God told him to take the animals in the ark. And the animals came in the ark. He told them to go in the ark. And the door was shut. God shut the door. And what was happening on the outside when God shut the door? They were going through their life, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, they were going through the everyday activities, but then the rain came. And then everything changed. Very quickly, everything changed. And that's how the end's going to be. I remember talking to a fellow when I was in Las Vegas. He was a member, his wife was a member of the church where I preached, and I was trying to study with him. He was not a member of the church, and he was not a believer, and we were talking about this very thing. We were talking about the end of time and how it will come up suddenly. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, it will come as a thief in the night. You ever had your house broken into? Unfortunately, we never have. It happened in Vegas, and it happened on Sunday night. It happened while we were worshiping. We came home, and it just happened when I came home and I knocked the front door, the person that broke my house ran out the back door. He went up, and he didn't tell me he was coming. If he'd have told me he was coming, he never got away with anything, because I'd have had somebody waiting there for him. But you see, a thief never tells you when he's going to come. And so I have explained this to this fellow, that the end is going to come quickly, like a thief in the night. I said, sir, how quick do you think it will, how long do you think it will take for the world to understand that the Lord has come back? He looked me straight in the eye and said, well, depends on how quick CNN picks it up. Let me tell you something. You know what the Bible says about that? Every eye will behold him. There won't be a bulletin at the bottom of your screen on your favorite channel. When this event happens, there's going to be unmistakably something that this world has never seen. And it's going to happen and they're not aware. Who knows when that's going to happen? The Father is the only one that knows. The Son doesn't know. I don't know. And none of these procrastinators and our religious friends around the world, they don't have any more clue than you and I do. When this ends, God will be the determination when that happens. But what does all this tell us? We don't hold the time. We don't have the clock. God's the one that runs the clock. And so we need to be concerned about that. So I mean, do I need to lure myself into the grave that it could be any time? No. What you need to do is be prepared to be ready. Whenever that comes. If it came tomorrow, that's okay. If it comes a year from now, that's okay. If it comes 40 years from now, that doesn't matter. If I'm ready, does it really matter? Does it really matter when it comes? If it's tomorrow, 10 years, 50 years, does it really matter if I'm ready? No, it doesn't matter. That's how you make it not matter. You see, it doesn't matter when the Lord comes if I'm ready. That's how you make it not matter. You be ready. Now, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What does that mean? I can't bring somebody to the light if I'm in the darkness. I'm not going to lead somebody to the light of the cross and to the light of God's word if I'm living in darkness. You've got to come out of darkness to be able to lead somebody to the light. Listen, what does that mean? Here's what that means. I can't live like the world. I can't talk like the world. I can't focus my mind like the world. And I can't act like the world and get people to see that they need God in their life. Because that's a demonstration of hypocrisy. How am I going to lead somebody to the light if I'm in the darkness? That can't happen. You've got to be in the light to help people see the light. Only the light can do that. What can drive out the darkness of sin? Only the light can do that. And if I'm going to do that, I'm going to have to be in the light myself. Hatred cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. You know, we just buried our 41st president. And I was watching some of the eulogies of President Bush's funeral. And one of the things that there was a senator from Wyoming. And I remember I was very young when Senator Simpson was a senator for Wyoming. I used to love his press conferences because he was just a funny guy. And he was just human. He was full of humor. And everything he said, it was humorous, but it had a message. But you know, he was a very good friend of our late president. And he made a statement in his eulogy that really made a lot of sense to me. He said this. He said, you know, my friend George Bush, he never hated anyone. He says, because he believed what my mom and his mom taught him, that hate erodes from the inside the container is kept in. Think about that. If hate is in me, it is destroying me. Think about that. Doesn't that make logical sense? It destroys the container that it's in. If I have hate in my heart, it's not hurting that person, it's hurting me. You know what? There might be a lot of things that could cause a person to be lost. But wouldn't it be awful to be lost because I hated someone? Because I had such animosity and ill will towards someone that I would lose my soul over it. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Wouldn't that be tragic? You know why I hate such a volatile thing? Because of the self-destruction it does. You know, if I hate another person, that's not going to change his life. That's not going to make him love me. That's not going to make him change because I hate him. You see, but I can change if I love him. Let me tell you, that I didn't think this of myself. Let me tell you, I didn't think this of myself. And I think what Mr. Simpson was saying didn't originate from you. I think that concept originated from God. And let me read you why I think that. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, here's what it says. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of our need. If it is possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, since I'm going to have vengeance, since they're going to have to face my wrath, here's what the enemy need to do. If the enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Good drives out evil. You know what? Evil, nothing good can come from that. Hatred and evil will never produce any good and lasting thing. It's destructive and it's counterproductive to anything you want to do. We need to have love, not hate. God says when you do that, you heap coals of fire on your head. You know why? Because that's not the way you're supposed to respond. Pull out wicked deeds. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 89, Colossians 3, verse 89, Paul would write to the church of Colossae, but now yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We are to put these things off. These are not to be part of our life. James 1, verse 21 talks about things that we are, that puts us in. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of that wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save the soul. In 1 John chapter 2, you know what John said about this? Love not the world. These are the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. These are of the world and they're not of God. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. What did he mean by not loving the world? Now, he's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about it. He wasn't the first tree hugger. He's not talking about the planet. What do you mean not to love the world? It means the things that are in the world. You know when he talks about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the avenues of sin. Whatever sin you commit goes down one of these three roads. Lust of flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Let me give you a biblical illustration. In the Garden of Eden, look at Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 6. Let me give you a biblical definition of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's lust of the flesh. That it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. And a true desire to make one wise. That's the pride of life. And you know what's interesting? If you go over to Matthew chapter 4, and you look at the temptations of Jesus, you will see that the spirit, that the devil tempted him in all those three ways too. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust of the flesh, fleshly appetites. We all have them. And there are things that entice us to misuse those appetites. And then you have lust of the eyes, things that you can see, things that might allure you, things that might lead you in a wrong direction. That's a temptation. And then you have pride of life. Pride of life is thinking too highly of yourself, to be arrogant, to be haughty, to think that everything revolves around me. That's pride. That's pride that destroys. But every sin that you can label goes down one of those three roads. And the Lord says, don't love those things. Don't love the world because that's what's in the world. The world cannot give you the things that's going to lead you to God. It will lead you away from God. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to dress for the battle. You know, the Bible talks about the armor. You said in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. But you know what? If you go back and you read this in Ephesians 6, 11 through 18, you know one thing that's not in that armor? There's nothing for your back. Why? Because you don't turn your back on the enemy. You don't face your enemy. You face him. And you remember what God said about that armor? It will quench all the fiery darts of the devil. No, God knew that the devil was going to try to destroy us. He knew that. And so what did he tell us? He told us how he would do it. He told us the methods he would use to do it. And then he gave us the weapons in order to defeat him where he couldn't have the victory over us. And you know what the greatest weapon that he gave us? The only offensive weapon he gave us. All the other weapons are defensive. But there's one offensive weapon. It's called the sword of the Spirit. It's called the Word of God. This defeats Satan on every level. You know why? He doesn't have the answer to the truth. You know, that's why I love debates. If debates are done in the right way, if they're done with the right purpose, and if men's hearts are right, when you lay the error next to truth, the error will be exposed to the error by the light of the truth. And the truth will show itself to be right. That's what I like about debates, because you can lay both arguments side by side and you can see one is right and one is wrong. And so, you know what I try to do in my life? I try to get people to open up the book. Because the book will give you the answer to what you're looking for. If you want to know what's right, if you want to know what's honorable, if you want to know what God accepts, what God won't accept, all you got to do is open the book and it will tell you. You see, we need to dress for battle. We need to be sure that we're ready to take on our adversary. You know, one of the greatest problems in fighting the devil is that we underestimate him. We don't give him his due. But take a good look around at the world, ladies and gentlemen, and tell me the devil's not good at what he does. He's very good at what he does. He's a master at what he does. But he's not smart enough to defeat us unless we help him. Did you hear what I just said? He can't defeat you unless you help him. He doesn't have the power to defeat you, but you have to help him. And if you don't prepare yourself, he will defeat you. Live a godly life. Properly, honestly, a life which corresponds to who we are. You know what Matthew 3:5 says? We are the salt and the light of the world. And the Bible says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says we are to walk worthy of the calling by which we were called. In Philippians chapter 1, and in verse number 27, the last passage in that letter, in verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, it says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see it or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand one in fast, one in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. How is a person's conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, you'd have to know what the gospel of Christ is. Your conduct couldn't be worthy if you didn't know what it was. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 10, the Bible says that you make walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in your knowledge of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 12, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, it says that you walk worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and His own glory. And in 1 John chapter 2, and in verse number 6, 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 6, the scripture says, he who abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. We need to be what we claim to be. We need to be walking and talking Bibles. We need to live the life that we try to convince other people to live. We need to be practicing what we teach. Modern sin. It's time to get busy. And to get busy means get out of sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, it lists the works of the flesh. And at the end of verse 21, it says, and those who do these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read this earlier, that we need to redeem the time. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he talked about not living like the Gentiles live. In verse 3, for we have spent enough time of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, walking in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelings, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We need to get busy and we need to get out of sin. Sin is what will separate us from God. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? How do you put on Christ? Well, Galatians 3 says you put him on in baptism. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse number 24, Paul wrote, when you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and in holiness. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 10, you put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, it says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we are to follow the example of Christ. And in Romans chapter 6, we are buried into his death, that we may arise to walk in newness of life. We need to put on the Lord Jesus. You know what that is? That's true. That's a choice that all men must make. I can't make it for you, you can't make it for me. That's an individual choice. The meaning is to become so possessed I like Mr. Thayer, he is defining the word. And he says, the meaning is to become so possessed of the mind of Christ as in thought, in feeling, in action, to resemble him, as if it will reproduce the life that he had lived. You know what Mr. Thayer is saying? That when people see you, they see Christ. They see the character of deity that we have exemplified in the Bible. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust and to avoid temptation. And we've looked at these words in these passages earlier. You have to get sin out of your life. And so, are we aware? Are we ready? And are we busy? Do you recognize the urgency of today? Do you recognize the simpleness of the world and how easily you can be conformed to its thinking and its deeds? Do you understand that you're in a precarious position? If you don't make the proper decisions and the proper choices while you have time and opportunity, then you could be putting yourself in spiritual peril. Have you put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light? That's a very simple question. You can answer that yes or no. Have you truly put on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a very simple answer, yes or no. And are you guiding and controlling your thoughts and deeds to make no provision for the flesh? You can answer that yes or no. Now, please take your song book out and turn to the song that Brother Lindsay has determined as a song of invitation. You know, all of us in this audience have two things in common. Number one, we're all going to die. You're going to die, I'm going to die. Second thing we have in common is that the Lord's coming back. We don't know, I don't know. And maybe I should add a third. A third thing that we have in common is that every one of us in this audience at one time is going to hear the last invitation that we'll ever hear. And the other thing that's true is one day I'm going to deliver the last invitation I will ever deliver. That's going to happen for me. That's going to happen to you. You know what we have in common? Neither one of us know when that is. I don't know when my last invitation will be. You don't know when your last invitation will ever hear. But this we do know, I have today. I have it right now. You have it right now. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, we want you to know that God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He sent his son to give his life that you might have life. And he's asked for you in receiving that gift that you obey the gospel. Hear the word of God that produces faith, Romans 10, 17. And you need to believe. Jesus said, in John 8:24, unless you believe on me, you'll die in your sin. You've got to repent. You've got to turn and acknowledge you're a sinner. You've got to admit you're wrong. You've got to admit you're going in the wrong direction. But that's not enough. You've got to make the mind that you're going to go in a different direction, that you're going to choose to go and walk differently. And then you have to confess. And again, as I've tried to tell you through the years, confession is not just a verbal statement that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. That is a statement that you accept Jesus as your master, that you're going to submit to his love. You're going to allow him to call the shots, and you're going to serve him, and you're going to do it his way. And then you must submit to the water of greater baptism. There's no magic in this water, and there's nothing in this water that saves you. It doesn't turn black or red, and there's no power. If I touch it this morning, it's not going to shock me. It's not electricity. It's not going to change things. But what that water leads you to does change things. It leads you to the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ changes things. It makes you arise to walk in newness of life. Why? You know, I've been charged all my life that I believe in water salvation, and I do not. I believe in blood salvation. And the Bible says, when we arise to walk in newness of life, you know why our life's different? Because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1 verse 5. Blood makes a person white. That sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? You put some wine in blood, it's going to turn red, isn't it? Not in this case. Blood makes it white because it wipes it clean. I don't have the ability to do that. You don't have the ability to do that. But the blood of Christ does have the ability to do that. And after we do that, we must remain faithful, and then the Lord will give us what he promised to give us, a home in heaven. And if we can help you make that promise a reality in your life, we're here to do so as together we stand.